Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, saints of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to another show of Is This the Church? With your host, Sister AJ. And I am so happy to be here, and I just want to thank you for your patience and my apologies for not being here on Wednesday, but I was feeling under the weather. I had a cold that hit me this past week, and I was still having trouble with my voice on Wednesday, so I decided to give myself till today to try to recover a little bit more so I could try to do a good show for you today. So thank God I'm here, and we got a great show in store for you today. And I also wanted to let you know that this will be the last show that we do for this calendar year, and then I'll take a couple of weeks holiday break and be back the first of the new year. So I really wanted to get this show in for you this week, and so here we are. And we have been discussing on this show for the last few weeks or a couple months, thieves in the temple, and we have another thief lined up for you today. This is one that a lot of people may be familiar with, but it doesn't hurt to keep an eye even on the wolf, the people that we know are wolves and thieves, just to see what they're up to. And this particular one has been trending, especially in the past week, for some crazy statements that he made in an interview. And this wolf is none other than Jamal Harrison Bryant. He is currently pastoring New Birth Missionary Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, which some of you may remember that is the late Bishop Eddie Long's old church. And Jamal was called to be the pastor of that church. And when I say called, I mean by the people in charge of New Birth appointed him the pastor of that church in 2018. But he has been making the news here lately with some statements he made that have gone viral, and we're going to take a look at a few of those things on the show today. So without further ado, and what I want to do first, though, is play a scripture for you that we're going to use as a backdrop to look at Jamal and whether he's even fit to be a pastor of the church based on his behavior as a man and a person, and also these statements that he's made. Now, his preaching, he's a prosperity preacher, more like a life coach as far as self-help, pop psychology type preaching, pretty much on the lines of a lot of them you see these days. So his doctrine has always been suspect. I don't hear much of a gospel in anything that he does, except maybe a social justice type gospel. But let's see. And so I wanted to play the scripture from 1 Timothy 3 that talks about Paul is giving some what we like to call qualifications, or just a guideline on what to look for when in a leader, a bishop, overseer, and deacons as well. But we're going to listen to the part that talks specifically to a pastor or bishop. So without further ado,
First Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Okay, now that was 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. So keep that in mind as we're listening to our study on Jamal Bryant today. And there's a similar instruction from Paul in the book of Titus, the first chapter, as well, where he lists some of these same things. So we'll go ahead and get started. And as I like to do, we'll do a brief history of Jamal Bryant. He's, I think, 51 years old. He pretty much grew up in the church. His father and grandfather were preachers and also high-ranking bishops in the African American at the African Methodist Episcopal Church, AME Church, and his father was a pastor of a church, AME Church in Baltimore for many years, and he may still be the pastor there, I'm not sure. And Jamal preached his first trial sermon at 18 in his father's church. He's been very active as far as civil rights, social justice, as I said before, which is his true passion. A lot of times when things have happened here in the past with Trayvon Martin, some of these deaths of these young black men in particular, sometimes you'll see Jamal pop up in those situations. He'll be invited on CNN or something to be a talking head there, along the lines of, say, a Jesse Jackson or Al Sharpton is what he is interested in doing. He's always had an interest and passion for that. He's very active in political, in the political arena, especially relating to blacks. And his former church, his first church that he started there in Baltimore, Maryland, was called the Empowerment Temple AME Church. And I think at some point, one point, he had at least about 10,000 members. So it was a mega, mega church. And as I stated earlier, he's currently the pastor of New Birth Missionary Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. But one of the things that has really smeared Jamal aside from his doctrine is that he's had quite a bit of scandal that has dogged him pretty much from the early 2000s on, when it was found out that he had extramarital affairs, and one of which was with a church member there at Empowerment Temple, and produced the child as a result of this affair. And his wife found out about it, and they went through a kind of nasty divorce in, I believe, 2008 or 9, that time frame. So he has currently he has a problem, I would say, when it comes down to the temptations of the flesh. He had 3 children with his wife, 3 daughters. I think he had one child already before he married. Then he had the affair and that child. And in 2016, which was, of course, after his divorce, well after, and just before he went to Atlanta, he fathered a son. It came to light with a woman he had been seeing, because she had to take him to court and sue for paternity because he wasn't really being consistent with the agreed upon child support and that he agreed to pay her, and just refusing to really claim the child and be a father figure. Now, according to this woman and in her claim, he had pleaded with her to have an abortion because he was afraid that he might not survive another scandal. And keep that part in mind, because we're going to listen to some audio of Jamal talking about abortion. So just keep that part in mind. And his wife, ex-wife, interestingly enough, is now on one of those reality shows, you know, the Real Housewives franchise. Well, she's on one called The Real Housewives of the Potomac, and so that's what she's doing now currently. So now we're just going to listen to a clip of an interview Jamal Bryant did with Roland Martin some years back, talking about his divorce and the scandal that he was involved in at the time.
Pastor Jamal Bryant, it's a story of sin and of redemption. Pastor Jamal Bryant's fall from grace began with an extramarital affair that tore up his congregation and destroyed his marriage. I went to his megachurch, the Empowerment Temple in Baltimore, Maryland, to talk about the affair that ended his marriage, disrupted his congregation, almost destroyed his ministry, but changed him as a man and as a preacher. Several years ago, all of a sudden, you're on TBN.
Yes.
And folks are saying, oh, he's the next. He's the next great preacher.
Right.
You're being called by churches left and right.
Yeah.
And here you are, a young pastor.
Yes.
Thriving, growing church. And all of a sudden, those temptations meet you head on.
Well, I didn't have a litmus test. You have to understand, I was a national televangelist since I was 29. And the whole world had opened up for me. In every stage, I'm preaching in arenas, convention centers, mass mega churches. I was quickly becoming a household name. So nothing in my mind ever said, one, I would ever get caught. Number two, that my wife would ever leave. Number three, that my church would tank out.
Walk us through what happened.
I stepped rolling outside of my marriage and had an extramarital affair that ultimately ended in a divorce to an incredibly wonderful woman, not because anything was flawed in the marriage or in her, but in my own immaturity for the level that I was getting ready to go into. And when that happened, I think I was one of the first, if not the first, I don't want to take the honor, the first real black pastor to go through being castigated over the internet. My oldest daughter is 15, and I had to go to Atlanta, where it is that she lives, because a teacher said something sideways to her. And she was absolutely traumatized. If nothing else, this has been the most humbling process that you got to keep reliving it and explaining it and dealing with it and defending it. And nobody really understands that when you're in that public spotlight, you don't have the opportunity to process in private. So when I went through a divorce, Roland, it wasn't between just me and my ex-wife. It was 12,000 people who were members of my church going through it at the same time, whose heart was broken, whose expectations were absolutely dashed. They had members arguing to protect my name in beauty salons and in supermarkets, and it was one of the most harrowing experiences of my life. I lost like 17 pounds going through the stress of it, had to go through therapy for a year, watch my ministry really disintegrate in front of my hands while I'm still trying to salvage what was left of what I was going to do in ministry. And I'll never forget a critical conversation I said to my dad. I said, Dad, you know, this is it. There's no way I'm going to resuscitate. My father was in Los Angeles at the time as bishop over that jurisdiction. Dad, you got to get me a church in California. Get me out of here. And my father, Roland, asked me a critical question. Were you preaching for applause? If you were preaching for applause and for people, it was a performance. But if you were preaching because of your calling, your assignment, the same passion you had when there were thousands is the same kind of intentionality you've got to have now that it's been reduced to hundreds.
Just want to say real quick, I mean, instead of trying to hang on to everything and trying to get his father to get him another church, why not just step down for a while? You know, seek the Lord, repent, you know, allow the Lord to cleanse you of unrighteousness. I mean, that isn't that what we're supposed to do when we fall into sin as a believer and seek the Lord for forgiveness and just sit down? Wouldn't that have been something he could do? But he didn't want to do that. Just saying.
Come on, we are the worshipers. And I went to that pulpit some days broken, battered, depressed, stressed the heck out. I didn't want to be there and just kept preaching. And I watched slowly but surely God beginning to rebuild it. New families, new groups, an absolutely different congregation. But God has been faithful even when I was unfaithful.
The last 3 years have been a ride for me. Hallelujah. I've learned a lot. I've suffered a lot. I've endured a lot. I've grown a lot. I'm scared to even tell you what my life looked like 3 years ago. But I never thought in my wildest dreams that 3 years later this is where I would be. But God was training me for destiny.
Hearing you preach one thing, hearing you talk about, and I'm sure in your sermons you were integrating your wife and children into those and loving and caring, and they're saying, okay, I'm hearing one thing, but you did this.
Right.
I'm confused.
Yeah. And I spend a whole lot of time, one, rolling because I had never forgiven myself. And so I spent a whole lot of time bleeding in the emergency patient first unit, just trying to really be transparent to say this was not an attack of the enemy. The devil didn't make me do it, Flip Wilson, but this is what I did. And because of that, how do we restore that? And when I began to be transparent, an amazing thing happened. More men started coming to the church saying, Rev, I really respect that you didn't blame it on the devil or spiritual warfare, but that you as a man made this mistake. And people talked about how they saw persistence and determination to stand through it, and to see on several occasions my ex-wife come to church and worship, and to see my children here, and for me to be able to process in grace even in the face of humiliation has really had a great group to come back.
Let's talk about your former wife and your children.
Yes.
You still speak very highly.
Yes.
Of your former wife.
Yes.
How did you have to help her heal, but also help your kids heal?
Yeah. One of the critical things my ex-wife said to me is I didn't divorce you because of the infidelity. I divorced you because I no longer recognized you, that you went into a dark place, was mad with the world, and you were just worried about saving your career, not saving the marriage. And so I think I became a better person post the divorce than I was in the marriage. This journey has really been a process, and she and I are still great friends and on two different paths of life and are still able to operate in a meaningful way for the sake of friendship and parenting. But it was a necessary evil for me, and I say this, what I say to a lot of younger pastors, if I had not gone through the divorce, I'm confident I would have did it again. And so it was my Damascus Road wake-up call that, you know, that you are not Teflon Don, that humanity can still touch you and can still impact you.
Now, he just said that if it wasn't for his divorce, he's confident he would have did it again. But see, here's the thing. Even though he's divorced and still not married, he's still doing these things. You know, he's still living an immoral life as far as his personal life is concerned. So he hasn't stopped. He's just not an adulterer, technically, because he's not married, but he's still a whoremonger, is according to the scriptures.
You sat many young brothers and sisters down and said, look, this is what you're about to walk into.
Yeah.
Let me prepare you for this, because you wish somebody had sat you down and said, Jamal, you're about to blow up, but let's walk through this.
Yeah, I think that one of the difficult things is we spend years preparing for ministry, and nobody took the time to take years to prepare for manhood, or in some cases, womanhood. And I say to these young preachers, it doesn't matter if you have a thriving ministry, if you have a miserable marriage. You got to make sure that that's solid. And don't marry for church picture that you want somebody cute on the front row with a hat on. If they're not making you happy at home, it doesn't matter. It's to make sure that that family life is your first ministry. If you're not a priest to your home, it doesn't matter what kind of preacher you are at the church.
Okay. So that's Jamal, an interview he did shortly after his fall and how his infidelities came to the forefront. And he was talking about how having someone to mentor him and warn him, but he had his father, and his father was pretty big time and pretty well known in the AME world. So couldn't his father tell him? And if all else fails, you got the scriptures that tell us and guide us on how we're supposed to act and conduct ourselves. So, you know, what does he mean? He had no one to school him on these things and the temptations that were out there. The Bible talks about that. So I'm not sure if at least, and this is a common theme whenever Jamal talks about these scandals, and they've pretty much dogged him throughout his ministry. Every so often there's rumors of children out of wedlock that come up. Sometimes he'll just come out and deny and say it's not true. Excuse me. But for the most part, it's just something that he's dealing with because of everything that happened. He remains unmarried but still out of control. And sometimes you just wonder if he's even born again. You don't see any evidence that of the fruit of the Spirit in his life, even though he's been in church all of his life. So now we're going to move forward a little bit to him coming to new birth in Atlanta. And after a long, long search, they hired him as the pastor to replace Eddie Long, because for a while they had an interim pastor while they were still looking for a permanent pastor. And they went through a whole bunch of guys and eventually settled on Jamal Bryant. So let's listen to this little news clip of his arrival in Atlanta.
Tremendous leap of faith. Really a tremendous leap of faith to say, God, I trust you. But I'm excited about the process and expecting about the journey.
New Birth Missionary Baptist Church.
I was down to talk to my doctor.
Senior pastor. And for his first interview with an Atlanta television station, Pastor Jamal Bryant of the DeKalb County Megachurch is talking with Fox 5. He'll deliver his first sermon as its leader this Sunday, and I sat down with the pastor as he prepares to usher the church with a complicated past into a new direction.
I really felt like I was obeying the voice of God. This is far from where I know as home.
Home for Pastor Jamal Bryant, Baltimore, Maryland. That's where the 46-year-old founded the Empowerment Temple AME Church 18 years ago. The third-generation preacher took membership from roughly 40 members to more than 10,000.
You're getting ready to walk in the victory.
He's now looking to make his mark in DeKalb County as a new senior pastor of New Birth Missionary Baptist Church, succeeding the late Bishop Eddie Long. But Bryant's no stranger to the Atlanta area. He says his parents, also bishops, knew Eddie Long, and Long financed part of his education at Morehouse College.
All of us just dreamed of operating at the high level of ministry that Bishop Long has been able to exude.
Like Long, who died of cancer last year, Bryant has influence beyond the pulpit. He's established himself as an activist for social change.
The men of God on the move.
Bryant plans to bring in non-traditional as well as younger generations to New Birth, a church that saw membership shrink amid sex abuse allegations involving Long. The bishop denied the claims but settled the lawsuits behind closed doors, according to a source familiar with the case. You've been very open over the years about past infidelity.
Yes.
And in how you grew from that.
Yes.
What do you make of some people out there who will look at this decision to bring you in as senior pastor as new birth trading one controversy
yeah.
for possibly another?
No, I think that it's right on target to be a match made in heaven. Who else could help lead a church through scars and pain if you've never done so yourself?
But I need some folk in here that came up the rough side of the mountain, and in spite of it, your theme song is I'm Living My Best Life.
Brian hopes to create his own legacy at the church with his signature brand of ministry, leaving many to wonder if his leadership will signal a rebirth of new birth.
We're getting ready to take the city back by storm to really make sure that the real authenticity of our gospel isn't lost in the sanctuary but can find its way to the street corners.
And we cover so much in our talk, including Pastor Brian's plan to build on New Birth's property. You can find that part of my story as well as other topics on this story on Fox5Atlanta.com.
Okay. And so I find it interesting that Jamal, it seems like things are just flipped on their head, especially when it comes down to what the scripture talks about as far as the life of an overseer or bishop or pastor. It's like they ignore those scriptures when it's convenient for them. And she, the reporter there, hit it right on the head when she suggested that maybe New Birth is getting rid of one scandalous name and bringing in another one. That's exactly what they're doing. But Jamal is a famous name, and you have to give it to him. He's charismatic. He has a way about him. He's articulate, intelligent. So he's somebody that they felt like could draw the people in and bring them back, because New Birth had definitely fallen off and looked like it was dying. So they brought in who they thought would be able to stop the bleeding. She also mentioned how Jamal talked about how he wanted to build on New Birth's land, and we're going to hear an interview later where he talks about what he wants to do with the land, which is one of the reasons that people have been going in on him in videos and stuff this past week. So next, what we're going to do, and just wanted to look at Jamal as far as his political positions, because that's always been something he's been involved in. And in Georgia, recently there's been a very hot, close and contentious race for the Senate seat there. Currently held by Raphael Warnock, who is also a questionable preacher in the Atlanta area, who actually pastors the church, Ebenezer Baptist Church, which is the former church of Martin Luther King Jr. and Sr. The father was the pastor there for a long time. So that's the church that he pastors, and he's the senator, and he was in a race for that seat. The challenger was Herschel Walker, former football player, and he was the Republican candidate, and it was a pretty close race, but Warnock eventually won that seat. But what we're going to listen to is another video that went viral of Jamal just really bashing Herschel Walker. And the question that I ask is, does this sound like a pastor that is described in the scriptures? Is this the way he should talk about a person, especially one that, as far as anyone knows, has never done anything to Jamal Bryant to warrant this type of personal attack? So let's take a listen to this.
Party of Georgia moved Herschel.
birth missionary Baptist.
Herschel Walker from Texas to Georgia so that he could run for Senate. It's because change was taking too fast in the post-antebellum South. The state had been flipped blue, and there are some principalities that were not prepared for a black man and a Jewish man to go to Senate at the exact same time.
This is Jamal Bryant of New Birth Missionary Baptist Church.
So they figured that they would delude us by picking somebody who they thought would in fact represent us better with a football than with a degree in philosophy. They thought we were so slow, that we were so stupid, that we would elect the lowest caricature of a stereotypical broken black man as opposed to somebody who is educated and erudite and focused. Y'all ain't ready for me today. Since Herschel Walker was 16 years old, white men been telling him what to do, telling him what school to go to, where to live, where to eat, where to buy a house, where to run, where to sit down, where to sleep, where to pay for abortions, where to buy a gun. And they, you think they not going to tell him how to vote? In 2022, we don't need a walker. We need a runner. We need somebody who going to run and tell the truth about January 6th. We need somebody who going to run and push for the cancellation of student loan debts. We need somebody who going to run and make the former president respond to a subpoena. We don't need a walker. We need somebody who will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Georgia, I need you to know the slave Negroes y'all are used to don't live here no more. We can think for ourselves, function for ourselves, and vote for ourselves. Why? Because we don't need a walker.
Bryant delivered.
So that's Jamal attacking Herschel. Now, I thought that churches had to be very careful concerning politics and endorsing candidates, one candidate over another. I mean, the fair thing to do would be, why don't they bring in, have an event, even if it's outside of church, and bring in all the candidates and let the people meet them and talk to them and just make up their own minds. But that's not how it's done, and that's one of the reasons why the candidates solicit these churches for support, especially the bigger churches, because that's a huge potential amount of voters. And regardless of Jamal's personal politics and voting present or preferences, is my question that is it Christ-like or becoming of a pastor to denigrate Mr. Walker in this fashion, even if I don't know if Walker's a Christian or a godly man, and he definitely has his share of issues and things in his past, but who is Jamal Bryant to throw stones? And does his behavior, this tyrant, does that reflect what we just heard in 1 Timothy 3 about a pastor? I mean, why not speak to the political issues? What Herschel says is his platform and what he's going to be concerned with as a senator representing the people in this district. Why not talk about those things without the personal attacks? So that was one thing that Jamal has said that has been gone viral and has been examined by people here recently. But here's the next thing that we're going to look at. Back in June, the Supreme Court overturned the Roe versus Wade decision and basically kicked the issue of abortion from the federal level back to the state level, so states could regulate it how they wanted to. And so you had some pastors get speak out on it. I've heard a couple of them in Atlanta that have talked about this issue, and Jamal Bryant is one of those pastors that had a lot to say concerning that decision. So we're going to listen to that audio as well. And I still, every time I hear this, I can just hardly believe my ears. But let's see what you think.
This week, America turned back the hands of time. Declared a war on women in this nation. I wanted us to stand resolvedly to say to this nation that if America was authentically pro-life, then they would immediately abolish the death penalty. If they were really pro-life, then they would put more money into Head Start programs. If they were pro-life, they would seek to cure the opiate addiction in this nation. If they were pro-life, they would make sure that teachers feel safe in their schools. If they were pro-life, there would be stricter measures about gun control in this nation. If it was pro-life, we would not have to deal with food insecurity. But I stand with now the living matriarch of the movement, Maxine Waters, who said they have declared war on 32 million women in this nation. And one thing about a woman, when she is focused, she is not going to stop until she gets what she needs. We stand, but we realize that this is not just a woman's issue. Unless I don't understand how pregnancy works, men have to extend their voices as well. And so we speak to this nation to declare that New Birth stands with the amazing women of this church, of this community, and of this country, that women have the right to have authority over their body. And it should not be legislated by men in Washington, D.C. I want all of us all over this room, would you do me a favor? Would you celebrate the women around you who are competent enough to make decisions about their bodies, decisions about their life, and decisions of...
Now, the crazy thing about this is that I'm looking at the audience, and there's a whole bunch of women out there of all ages applauding this, and a few of them even have babies in their arms. They're holding children while they're applauding this. And Jamal made the statement that we don't need men in Washington dictating this. Well, they're not anymore. It's coming, it's going to the states to regulate. That's really what the overturning was about. But I guess the facts and the truth of the matter really don't matter when you have an agenda to push.
Their future. We're praying steadfastly because what we are seeing is racism rearing its head again. With this measure that has just taken place, black baby infant mortality is going to rise by 30%. And hence, we cover the lives of our mothers, of our pregnant mothers, and our unborn babies. I need you to do me a favor, please. While last Sunday was Father's Day, today we stand in the gap for mothers and for emerging mothers. I need you to do me a favor, please, because I need you to be mindful that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty unto God for the pulling down of strongholds. There is something satanic afoot in Washington, D.C., and if the body of Christ remains silent in this hour, we are going to miss the call of God. As loud as you can, would you do me a favor? I want us to affirm black women all over this country. Would you open up your mouth and give God a sound of affirmation? Come on, you got to do better than that. Come on, you got to do better than that. So today, proud.
Okay. So you heard that part of it. Now, we're about to see something that is just mind-boggling to me. Now, he just did this monologue concerning abortion, and he talked about infant mortality rate is going to skyrocket, but he gives no facts or statistics to support that assertion. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, because Jamal has always been this social justice activist on behalf of black people, but listening to this, I don't see how he loves people at all, let alone black people, because abortion on demand, they talk about slavery is such a black mark on this country, on the soul of this country, a blight, if you will, on the soul of this country, which it is. But what about abortion? Isn't it just as much a blight or a sin on the soul of this country? And with regard to the cost of the black community, of all the abortions performed since Roe versus Wade was put in place, they estimate that about 20 million black babies were aborted in that time. So what does he have to say about that if he's so concerned about black people? And no true shepherd of the Most High God should or would ever be pro-choice in this fashion. But it seems like Jamal is so carnal and jaded that he doesn't see the irony and hypocrisy of a statement like this just before he's about to do a baby dedication. Yes, you heard that right. A baby, he's going to turn his attention now to do a baby dedication at this church after what he just finished saying. You just can't make this stuff up.
We dedicate babies in our church. They're coming at this time because we believe the children are the future. But we also believe that mothers have the right to elect where it is that they are in the season and the stages of their life, and they should not be criminalized for making decisions that will best suit them for where it is that they are. We're going to dedicate these babies unto God, and I want us as a community to lift up our prayers around them as we ask God's covering and we ask for God's protection. I want to ask, if you will, I want to ask that you would be seated for just one moment. Ask that you be seated for just one moment. I want to ask just all of the men in the room to stand. Just all of the men in the room to stand. If you own or run a restaurant that you... In African tradition, one of our men is going to name this child before the community, knowing the only name that is greater than the name of this child, which is the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess. Please name this child for our family.
Legend Osprey.
Amari, I anoint your head with oil, because for the rest of your life, your cup will always run over. I anoint your hands that you will never be a beggar. Everything you need, God will put in your hands for you to be able to sustain. I anoint your feet that just like Joshua, every place the sole of your feet shall tread upon, you are going to have dominion and authority over it. Family, let's give God a hand clap of praise. You may be seated. All of our women, please stand. All of our sisters, please stand. Please, we will ask that this amazing man
Naomi,
of God will
please,
name this child.
Odin.
If you'll name her again, please, full
Naomi,
name.
Naomi, please, Odin.
Yes. As we're living in a world that is declaring war on women, we declare that God is going to make you fit for the battle, that there'll be no obstacle you will not be able to overcome. I anoint your hands, even in this moment, that God will give you the strength to take hold of whatever it is that you go after. I anoint your feet by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will have dominion in the earth just as you do in heaven. And all the people of God said, amen. Sisters, make some noise even now. Ask that you would name this child.
Brooklyn Rose McGriff.
Yes. Ask that all of our ladies, if you'll extend your right hand, we anoint your head with oil, that your cup will always run over, that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. We pray over your hands that you will never be empty-handed, that scholarships are coming in your name, deeds to property are coming in your name, LLCs will be in your name. We declare that you will be a captain of industry, that generations unborn will rise to call you blessed. We anoint your feet that you will have authority in the earth, that wherever it is that you tread, you will be a leader and never a follower. In Jesus' name, amen. That's his name. I want the whole family to rise, both men and women. Both men and women, ask that you'll name this child.
Bella Rose Burrell.
Yes. We anoint your head with oil, that your cup run over, that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. We anoint your hands, that whatever it is that you need in this life, God will put it into your hands. Your enemies will be in your hands. Every physical challenge will be in your hands. Every financial need will be in your hands. I anoint your feet, that blessed are the feet of those who carry the gospel, that every time you speak, demons will tremble and heaven will open up on your behalf. We declare it to be so in Jesus' name. Would you do me a favor? Would you shout and cheer for the children of our community? They are our next generation. Come on, make some noise for them. Bless the Lord. Amen.
Okay, there you have it. Crazy. I mean, he speaks death over babies in the womb if the parents choose to do so, but at the same time he wants to bless these babies that are here on the stage. Now, in the video, as the babies are being brought out, there's a woman that's leading them out, the families out onto the stage, and she's carrying a sign that reads, "Anointed babies here." So let me get this straight. The babies are anointed now, but not in the womb. And note the prayers that he was praying over these children are really carnal things, worldly things, prosperity, that sort of thing, but no spiritual value to anything that was said over these children. But, you know, I guess that's the only time they count or matter, according to Jamal and what he just said. But, of course, let's see what God says. And there, of course, plenty of scripture where we can get an idea how God feels about this sort of thing. But I wanted to look at the one in Jeremiah where when God called him to be a prophet and he was talking to Jeremiah to ease his fears, and he said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So, before we were even formed, before our mother was even pregnant with us, God knows us. You know, just like with Jeremiah, I believe it's that way with all of us. Not saying we're all called to be prophets or anything like that, but I'm just saying we're all precious to God, and he knows us. But Jamal seems to be discounting that with this rant. I mean, how could he claim to be a pastor and a preacher who loves God's people or people in general if he's going to be a pro-choice advocate where he says, you know, woman should have control over her body? It's like, well, it's not just the woman's body anymore once you become pregnant. And I'm not passing judgment on anyone who may have had an abortion, because I know women that have had them, and there is forgiveness in Christ. You know, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, no matter what it is. So it's not a judgment, but it's just a fact that this is a sin, and a pastor should not be condoning these types of things. But here Jamal Bryan is speaking out on it publicly. And this went viral at the time that he did it. So next, what we're going to do in this, we're going to listen to an interview he did on a local podcaster there in Atlanta, I guess. And he's kind of cool with her. He did an interview with her when he first got there, apparently. So he's going to go through some things with her, how he came to New Birth, how he came to be a pastor, his past scandals, and also he's going to talk about how he plans to attract people to his church. Going forward here, he's got these plans on how he wants to do it. So we're going to listen to that in this interview podcast that he has here.
I'm truly honored to have our very next guest. First of all, I'm Rashawn Ali. And the Cool Sword Podcast, we literally are able to talk to men and women who are in Black Greek letter organizations about their stories and their journeys. And this next individual has a beautiful journey, a journey that has been publicized. And I'm just grateful that he has said yes to him being on my show. I say it myself. That's the whole thing. Thank you, God. Amen. Pastor Jamal Bryant is here on the Cool Sword Podcast. How are you today?
I am wonderfully blessed just to be in the room with you.
What?
Oh, no, I'm grateful.
Thank you.
No.
So when my producer, when I hit my producer, I was like, these are the people I want. Please go after him. And I think she went after you first. And your team said yes first.
Yes, that's appropriate.
Oh. Really?
No, I couldn't even pause. You officially welcomed me to Atlanta.
I did.
And were the very first person to do it. And you were very kind to me, and you're the last gatekeeper of Southern hospitality.
Come on.
So I'm grateful.
Yes, we did. We did that interview in 2018,
yes,
prior to the pandemic, when you were appointed as the leader of New Birth Missionary Baptist Church, after the passing of our great leader, and that was a beautiful time, but it was a time where people needed to know that they had a trusted leader in you. What was that like after coming from, you know, what Eddie Long had done for not only the city of Atlanta, but just for God, you know, what he had done for the body of Christ?
Yeah, it is very hard to come behind a legend.
Just want to say real quick, it looks like they're just glossing over Eddie Long and his deeds, because I guess some people just don't like to speak ill of the dead or something like that. But if you're going to mention Eddie and his legacy and these things that he supposedly did, the things that happened later on that came to light are just as much a part of that story, but now they want to present him as some great man who did so much for God, you know, and like what was said earlier, all they did in this situation was replace one whoremonger with another one. And he was brought in because he's a famous name and he can draw a crowd, and a crowd means money, which I heard that New Birth was in a lot of debt around the time that Jamal was brought in. So that's what it's about more than anything else.
And so much of Atlanta is synonymous with Bishop Long.
Yes.
So there were only two billboards in Atlanta, Jermaine Dupri and New Birth.
Come on.
You know, so you're welcome to Atlanta. If you ain't saved, you're so deaf.
Right.
If you are, watch this.
Right.
You
know, come on, watch this.
Those are the two options.
Right, yes.
And so being a student here at Morehouse in the heyday of New Birth, I saw it in its meteoric rise, and never in a million years did I ever think I'd be living in Atlanta, and I never thought I'd be Baptist. I'm third generation AME.
AME, right.
Yeah. My dad was the presiding bishop at AME Church, so when I left both Baltimore and the AME Church.
That was a thing.
It was LeBron going to Miami. My jersey was being burned in the streets.
Really?
And it was a real walk of faith. I didn't know anybody at New Birth. So I had to really trust God to figure out what to do. I was also contending with a church that was in full grief.
Cool. Like literal.
Oh, no, real.
Real grief.
Oh, yeah. Those of you who don't know, if you have a friend who lives in London, ask them what it was like after the Queen died.
Listen.
That's what it was at New Birth.
It was.
Yeah. So to try to heal them and cast vision, so they crying with one eye open like, okay, who is this guy?
Mm-hmm.
Because I wasn't a spiritual son of bishops. I didn't come out of that church. So they really had to trust in faith, and so it's been a journey.
Yeah. When they were pursuing you, when did you know that God said this was okay?
Let me tell you this. So I really wasn't in the running. Bishop Ellis from the Bahamas was overseeing the process and asked me to come fill in a Sunday to preach while they didn't have a pastor. So I said, okay. So I came the fifth Sunday in August of 2018.
Okay.
They had 152 candidates. I wasn't in it.
152 candidates?
Yes, from pastors from literally all over the world who want this. New Birth, for those of you who don't know, holds almost 7,000 people. I walk in there, Rashawn, is 750.
Wow.
I sit in the chair, and I look at them 750, and God said, this can be your church. I'm like, no way.
Mm-mm.
Not me.
Nuh-uh.
I left out of there, got to Atlanta's airport, went through TSA. First.
Yeah, I'll bet it was God. It was probably more something like this. He's sitting down there looking out at the people, looking at these other guys and saying to himself, you know what, if I really wanted to, I think I could take this church right from under them guys because they ain't got nothing on me. And it's kind of interesting how he tells the story because it almost sounds like back when Paula White supposedly wasn't in the running to get Zachary Tim's church after he died there in Orlando. She just there to help out, and then all of a sudden she ends up the pastor. So that's just interesting how this happened for him as well. Let's continue.
Like it is from my dad. My dad was living in Chicago at the time. Says, hey, man, I saw you preach at New Birth today. I didn't tell him I had gone.
Oh, you didn't even
know?
No, okay.
No. So he says, you really did well today. I said, oh, thanks. I said, how'd you see it? So he said, my flight is delayed in Chicago. and you just popped up on my timeline, and I don't even follow them. Sean, he then says to me, did anybody talk to you about being the pastor?
Your daddy said that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So he said, he said, let me know if they call you. And then the rest is just history.
So he, as an anointed man.
Yes.
Knew.
Yes.
He knew.
He knew immediately.
How long ago in your life did he know that you were even anointed to even be in the ministry?
Yeah, my dad knew that I was called to preach. He never wanted me to pastor.
What's the difference for people that don't know?
Okay, because my track has always been in civil rights. So I saw myself in the line of Reverend Sharpton, Reverend Jackson, but not over a local church. When I was at Morehouse, I was a pre-law political science. I went to Duke for grad school, initially for law school. And, you know, your eighth grade teacher tell you always need math the rest of your life.
Yeah.
I didn't believe her until I got into real estate law.
Oh, right.
I didn't know what was happening. Sean, I walked across that campus and signed up for seminary so quick.
I know what I do know. I know the law.
Yeah. But I don't know these percentages at all.
At all.
Yeah, get me out of here.
Yes.
So he knew that I was called, but really didn't think that I was going to go into pastoral ministry, and I didn't either.
Yeah. But then you walked into it. Was it begrudgingly, or was it like, okay?
So I was National Youth Director at the NAACP, overseeing 70,000 youth across the country, college campuses. And in 1999, Kwasi Mfume was our president.
Mm-hmm.
And at our national convention, he got laryngitis and asked me to give the national address.
Oh, Lord. See, this is what happened.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So I give the national address. I'm at that time 27 years old. It's the biggest night of my life. And it's the first time I'm in USA Today. I'm on CNN as civil rights leader to watch at 27. I get off of the stage, and Dick Gregory is there when I walk off the stage.
The
Dick Gregory. Rashawn, he grabs me by my collar and throws me up against the wall. And I knew who he was from my parents' records.
Of course.
But I had never met him before. And I'm going in my speech trying to figure out what did I do wrong. I don't know what kind of family-friendly show this is.
It's very family-friendly.
Okay.
Or not. You be
okay.
You.
Okay.
Okay.
So he said the N-word,
mm-hmm,
and threw me up against the wall and says, you are out of order. I said, I'm out of order? He said, when I was growing up, black people, when they were in trouble, would call on two names, Jesus and the NAACP. He said, you are part of a generation that doesn't call on either. He said, you belong in a church.
Dick
Gregory, who didn't even go to church.
No.
Didn't even believe in church. So I tell people all over the world, it wasn't T.D. Jakes, it wasn't Creflo. Dick Gregory called me in the pastor. So
based on this story and thinking back to the scriptures we read in the beginning about it looks like pastoring was pretty much a backup plan because his family history, his grandfather, father, they're all pastors and bishops. But the way he tells the story, he was more going into politics possibly and activism and that sort of thing. And this was just not really on his radar, which is fine. So if that's what he wanted to do, but he wasn't really biblically called or affirmed as a pastor. Not even his father thought he was going to be a pastor. And he's called by Dick Gregory, not God. So is this even a legitimate calling? I mean, I'm just asking.
After that started my journey towards being a pastor.
Dang, so this is not something that you were like, yeah, this is what I'm going to do.
Oh,
Even though you grew up in the church, you saw, obviously, your father.
Yeah. But I saw myself being Mfume's successor.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to go into NAACP. Lifetime.
Yeah.
But didn't happen.
Yeah. And so you started in this world of ministry.
Yeah.
You know, how does it feel for somebody who didn't want that life, quote unquote?
Yeah.
But then you were called to that life. So
yeah.
Now you're like, you're dealing with Jamal.
Yeah.
The human.
Yes.
And Jamal, the calling.
Yeah. You can't be called. And for those of you in mental health, please hear my heart. You can't be called and not function at a level of a bipolar reality because you are hearing from God while talking to people.
Mm.
And so you have dual citizenship that you have to bless those who use you. You got to pray for those who despitefully manipulate you. So
yeah.
To have to walk that tightrope is a difficult one, and I don't think most people understand what comes with that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you've been, you know, Pastor Jamal, you have been, highly publicized
yeah.
for things that have happened in your career
yeah.
And in your walk with God.
Yeah.
But I think the beautiful thing about you is that you've been able to be amazingly human in your walk.
Yeah, I didn't opt for it. I'm almost the Gary Coleman of the gospel. I grew up in front of people.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a mega church by the time I'm 31.
Yes.
Yeah, so most of the people who people know on the stage, they know them in witness protection. You know what I mean? So they've taken marital advice from Joyce Myers and don't know that's her second husband.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, so
right.
I grew up in front of people. No, really.
Yeah, I know.
I grew up in front of people and went through what I call my bro mitzvah
mm-hmm.
Of becoming an adult while being public. So going through a divorce with Giselle due to infidelity
mm-hmm.
From me, there is not people want you in spirituality to assume that that means maturity.
Mm.
And it doesn't.
It doesn't.
Both of us know athletes, just because you get money don't mean you have sound judgment. And so preaching at that level, people who say money doesn't change you never had any.
Mm.
And now, finish it.
You know what I mean? So I'm 32 with a Bentley. It don't matter what you do, whether you a lawyer, whether you playing ball, or whether you're a preacher, it's going to impact your life if you don't have that grounding to do it. So preaching became my profession and not my call. Because I didn't, Rashawn, at 30 with a mega church, and I'm on TBN every day. I'm on Daystar every day. I'm on the Word Network every day.
And then you look
day.
This good.
Well.
I'm sorry. I'm just saying. I'm being real.
No,
like,
testify.
This is a lot.
Yes,
it's a, okay, I did.
I'm not stopping
I just
you.
Said it.
Yeah,
okay.
No.
So,
yeah,
and you
I'm
look
saying,
this good at 30.
Right.
And you've never experienced this type of attention.
But on top of that, at that point, Rashawn, I don't have any peers.
Okay, got it.
Okay, so
okay, got it.
I'm on the stage with Bishop Jakes, with Benny Hinn, with Creflo Dahoo at the time in their 50s. So I can't even relate to their world because their kids are my age.
Right.
You know what I mean?
You're
so
like their son.
Right. So I don't have anybody to walk me through it, to say, hey, when you're at this age doing this, travel with your wife.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, you know what I mean? I got three kids back to back. So it was a difficult, and I want to link clarity. These are not excuses. These are explanations.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in that accountability, I didn't have any sense of awareness. So you got to deal with the fact that in one day, Rashawn, I preach at MegaFest, and the next day, I'm the co-chair of the Million Man March. So I'm operating in two different levels. I'm the same person who does the funeral for Biggie and for Tupac. So I'm in all different kind of worlds that are beyond just church worlds.
Yes.
You know what I mean? So
yes.
The people who can identify with that is very minimal.
Nobody really can.
Nobody
You're
could.
You're probably the first of the to be able to do Biggie, Tupac, Million Man March,
yes.
And then be the head of a mega church.
Right.
all in a week span.
Yeah, so you have to understand my church grew at the same time as technology.
Okay.
So.
Look, he say they're not excuses, but it sounds like excuses to me. Fame, money, a busy schedule, no mentors, all that. Just because T.D. Jakes and them, which we know about T.D. Jakes and them, but let's just say they may be older guys, but that doesn't mean that they couldn't have helped him if he wanted the help. And this isn't really what caused Jamal to fall into temptation. And of course, going to the Bible, let's see how James explains it. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, I mean, even if, like I said earlier, even if Jamal didn't have all these people around to tell him and help him, what does the Bible say about how we're supposed to behave and how we can fall into sin and different things? And if he was too busy running around, maybe he needed to say no to some of those things he was being, these events he was being called to do, but he wanted to be out there. So it wasn't all of that. These are self-inflicted wounds is basically what I'm trying to say here. So let's continue.
2000 is when I started my church in Baltimore, which for Gen Zs who have no concept, that's the same year they introduced the iPhone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you got to understand contextually that we went from BlackBerry and Motorola two-way pagers
mm-hmm.
to this.
Mm-hmm.
So the people who people admire now weren't a part of the internet age. So I through my falls or brokenness or missteps, I introduced gospel bloggers.
Yes.
They didn't exist. I gave them their content.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Really.
Right.
They had nothing else to talk about. Kirk Franklin fell off a stage today. That was the end of it. And so here is somebody who is at that age who is identifiable at that level. And
yeah.
I think it was part, Rashawn, of my grooming to take new birth. Because somebody who hadn't been through a fall couldn't have pastored
them. Oh, God.
Somebody who hadn't lived through that kind of public pain wouldn't know where the tender spots are. And so having to navigate what is media, having to navigate healing families, is not something I read from a book.
Yeah, it's
or learned
you did.
At Morehouse is something that I lived through in my own life.
Oh, my God.
Yeah.
So, as far as I can tell, it doesn't look like he's taking a real responsibility for his actions, and it's almost like he's reveling in it. And what I've noticed anyway is that a lot of today's pulpit pimps like to promote the idea that scandal is not something to be ashamed of, but it's needed to make one qualified for ministry, you know, so that he can relate better to the people. But I don't see any shame or godly sorrow in this interview. And as far as we can tell from this lifestyle, he's pretty much unrepentant of these things, like he's glorying in it, it looks like. And growing up in church does not mean he's born again. And, of course, you can see the pride there.
So you had to have gone through these things.
Oh, yeah.
to be able to be where you are.
Absolutely.
And when you're on, when you're on the pulpit, when you're standing on stage,
yeah.
Do you think that level of vulnerability and the things that you've actually been through, do you think that resonates more with the everyday person that's yeah. looking at you?
Yeah, I think I had to, because humility is not a natural gift for me.
It's not.
No. Life made me that. So I don't know.
Yeah, well, we can definitely tell that, Jamal. What I'm going to do here is skip ahead just a little bit for the sake of time, because I definitely want to make sure we get to the remark that has got him in trouble here. But, yeah, this is an interesting interview.
Teenagers. So, Rashawn, it's hard to believe there are more nursing homes than there are middle schools. So most black churches have a youth pastor but don't have a seniors pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Or let's go to the other side of the spectrum. The black church will ask for your tithe, want your 10%, but never show you how to multiply your 90. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing about financial literacy. There's nothing about economic development. We just curate welfare worship, that if you shout, you're going to be debt-free. If you yell, then you're going to be a millionaire. But nothing about delayed gratification, nothing about sweat equity. I opened up in our church that 92% of my congregation doesn't have an investment portfolio. So I had to bring in stockbrokers to show them how to do it. The Bible says we die from a lack of knowledge. So the stuff that was applicable for your grandmother means nothing to you. And so I said, I had a Zoom with all of my singles just this week, is that for me to tell 16-year-olds to be celibate is one thing. A 37-year-old who's used to getting some, I need a different kind of gospel.
Yeah.
So the church ain't telling me nothing about sex toys. They ain't saying nothing about the church telling me to be celibate. But my gynecologist is saying something got to happen down there because your stuff's shutting down.
Yeah.
So we got to have real gospel for grown-ups.
I'm about to go to New York.
Is this crazy or what? He's basically acknowledging that he preaches a different gospel. And how they got on this topic, I skipped a little of that, but she asked him about being spiritual as opposed to being religious, or somehow she put it. And based on his answers, it's looking like he left her like he does everyone is at his church, in a worse spiritual condition than before, because he gives them no gospel that will save. There's no godly sorrow for sin, no realization for your sin or need for a savior, no looking to Jesus for forgiveness and being cleansed by his blood or any of that stuff. He just left her all excited because to come to his church, because he will accommodate her in her sin and allow her to feel comfortable. But Ezekiel said, God told him in Ezekiel 3:18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked away from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at thine hand. And so God will require it of us and Jamal for not telling people the truth. But he can't, because he has to be comfortable in his own sin, I suppose. So, and also he acknowledges, like I said, that he is preaching a different gospel, especially to adults who are used to being sexually active. So he doesn't teach them that fornication is a sin because he's doing it. And he thinks that because he has not remarried that makes it okay. And in the world, they think it's okay. They don't really say anything about his dalliances or babies out of wedlock because he is single. So, and now we're going to skip to another part of this that really went viral, and it's Jamal talking about how he wants to bring people into the church.
It's recycling people from other churches. That's not who I'm after. I'm looking for people that smell like weed. I'm at their place, Rashawn. New Birth is the largest land-owning black church in America.
Wow.
And so my position to my deacons is, why aren't we not raising cannabis? I'll be able to bring in black males. They're able to do it legally.
Mm.
I'm teaching them farming.
Oh, my God.
I'm helping them to enhance the ecosystem. This is the kind of conversation. So if the guy, black boy in Bankhead, said, they growing weed at the church? Where do I join?
Yes.
I don't need no pamphlet for him. You know what I mean?
Right.
He coming in.
That's
the group that I'm going after.
That's different.
Yeah.
You're different. But yeah, you've been different from the beginning. I think that's why God.
But Christianity, Rashawn, is supposed to be different.
But it's.
We have made Christianity politically correct. That it is a puritanical gospel that is reminding of us of the 13 original colonies.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody got on a robe singing out of a folder. We sitting down at the appropriate time. We got to be out in time for brunch, where everything else has no real boundaries around it. You at FAMU, I'm at Morehouse. If the game goes into overtime, we know it's a good game.
If banging.
Yeah.
If
the service go overtime, we looking at our watch.
Oh my God, I can't believe they doing that.
Another song.
Right.
And you only saying it because the service ain't good.
Ooh.
You know, if the service is good, you're not mindful of time.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? Well, you at home with your husband, you're not telling him you got 32 minutes to get this in and I got to go.
Right.
It is only if it's bad that you are mindful. Worship is supposed to be a timeless experience. That's why people in a bad church are always looking at the program.
And I just wanted to say what he said there about bringing black men in by growing weed on church land, because remember he said in the beginning how he wanted to build on church property, but he's recently come up with this idea of weed, cannabis. I guess he wants to open up a dispensary and he wants to use that to draw people. But see, the Bible is clear that, you know, we lift up Jesus and he's the one that does the drawing. But Jamal wants to draw disciples of himself unto himself by using these gimmicks and stuff to bring people in. But Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So Jamal doesn't preach the gospel, and that's why he has to use these tactics. But instead of growing drugs, because in the earlier video about abortion, he talked about food insecurity, he talked about opiate addiction. Why is he looking for the government to fix that? Instead of growing cannabis on that land, church land, why not teach them how to grow food? Real farming, food, vegetables, fruits, vegetables, things that people will need, especially as times get harder and this stuff may not be available in the stores. And people have a place where they can come and grow food and help each other to be able to survive. Why not do that with the land? As far as the opiate addiction, why would you use weed, which is another addictive, hallucinogenic type drug? Why would you want to use that and get people even more addicted and they can come right there to the church to get it. Plus, most of these hood guys, as far as I know, none of them know how to grow anything. They just purchase it from somewhere. If they're selling and distributing, they get it already grown and processed and packaged up. So they're not going to be able to help you with that, Jamal. And plus, if I'm remembering correctly, this kind of growing weed isn't even in dispensaries and stuff. That's not even legal in the state of Georgia. So I don't know what Jamal is talking about, but maybe he's hoping that at some point, which is being talked about, the federal government will make cannabis legal, and then maybe he can do it that way, I guess, you know. But Jamal is not qualified to be a pastor. He's of his father, of the devil, in my opinion, and he needs to be marked and avoided. But let's listen to a little bit more of this.
To say what's next. Yeah. It's only in a dead church and a funeral where there's a program. You go to the Beyonce concert, she ain't telling you what songs is next.
Sing.
Yeah,
keep going. We getting messed up tonight.
Yeah, we looking for all the eights.
Yes.
Yeah, so I think that it has to be repackaged and repurposed, or else I want to announce on Rashawn's podcast for the very first time, you are getting ready to witness the death of mega churches.
Oh.
Our children will not be going to mega churches. They will be watching online. And that which used to be sanctuaries will be studios. So those who are caught in these wooden pews, get ready to sell them on eBay. Because if you don't repackage, then your church is going to be a condo. You heard it here first.
I did.
And basically he's just saying that the church has to change with the times or it's going to be left behind. That's kind of what all this weed stuff was about, is that the church has to repackage and rebrand according to the dictates of the culture. But as we know, we follow the word of God and what the Lord says, and we obey his commands. We don't necessarily follow the dictates of the culture. We're supposed to preach the gospel to the lost and share the gospel with them and call them out of the world. Because basically all that repackaged rebranding that these guys are always talking about, being relevant, however they put it, that's just code for being friends with the world. And we know that if we're friends with the world, we're an enemy to God. We're not called to be an enemy of the, a friend of the world. In fact, Jesus pretty much promised us that as if we're followers of him, the world is going to hate us just like they hated him. So we're not supposed to seek the friendship of the world. A little bit more of this.
Here on the show.
Yeah.
I did with the Pastor Jamal Bryant. As we close out, you know, you mentioned Kappa Alpha Psi earlier.
Yes.
Did Kappa Alpha Psi choose you, or did you choose Kappa Alpha Psi?
When I was born.
Come on now.
Let me tell you.
You are a pretty boy. You are a pretty boy. I'm sorry. Is that bad?
Your neighbor. No. Listen. Absolutely.
Okay.
I tell people everywhere that Kappas are the only fraternity in the Bible. The first.
Wait a minute. Okay.
The very first civil rights leader. The very first civil rights activist. Do you know who it was?
No, don't do that to me.
The very first civil rights leader, very first liberation practitioner was a man by the name of Moses. Right?
Right.
You agree with that?
I do.
What did Moses have?
I don't know, man. Don't be doing the Bible stuff with me now.
Yeah, come on. You got to get through that Red Sea.
So he parted the Red Sea.
He lifted
and
up
it was
cane.
Red. He had the cane.
He had to raise that cane.
Oh,
up.
My God.
I'm telling you,
anybody
that's free, follow the capital.
Oh, my God.
It's the only way that it happened. No, absolutely.
Yes.
I'm grateful.
Yes. I love it. I'm grateful for you.
Crazy, but You know, that's his Greek fraternity that he pledged. And interestingly enough, a lot of these pastors are in Greek letter organizations. Some of them are Freemasons, and some of them are actually both. And interestingly enough, Eddie Long was also a Kappa. You know, I think Jabal might have said that he decided to join that fraternity because of Eddie. So that's the interview with Jamal Bryant. Some of the things that he said here is what went viral, but he has not even backed down off of this cannabis statement or anything, so maybe he fully intends to do it at some point. And I thought that I wanted to listen to a video to show how people who are in the world reacted to this. So we're going to listen to a little of a video from another YouTuber that spoke on this.
What's good, everybody? It's your boy, O'Shea Duke Jackson, back at it again with another episode of The Celebrity Junk. One of the more controversial pastors in Black America is Dr. Jamal Harrison Bryant. And obviously, he shouldn't really use the term doctor since his doctorate is honorary. He has a Master's of Divinity from Duke University, but he's not a doctor. But that's typical of most Black pastors who are trying to get accolades for typically achieving nothing. But I'll leave that for its own discussion. We're talking about Jamal Harrison Bryant, and we know much about his past, especially over at Empowerment Temple, getting women pregnant in the church. But now he's at New Birth, which was the old church of the late Eddie Long, who was himself was not without controversy, and we all know why. But recently, Reverend Jamal Harrison Bryant stopped by to have a particular podcast, and I wanted to play this particular clip, and then I'm going to come back.
I'm looking for people that smell like weed. No, really, it is... New Birth is the largest land-owning Black church in America. And so my position to my deacons is, why aren't we not raising cannabis? I'll be able to bring in Black males. They're able to do it legally.
Mm.
I'm teaching them farming.
Oh, my God.
I'm helping them to enhance the ecosystem. This is the kind of conversation. So if the guy, Black boy in Bankhead said, they growing weed at the church? Where do I join?
Yes.
I don't need no pamphlets for him.
So, guys, you heard what we had there. Now, of course, Atlanta is a liberal city. And being a liberal city, Atlanta has a problem. Just like Jackson, Mississippi has a problem. And no, I'm not talking about Dion. Detroit has a problem. What problem do these Black cities have? No Black men in the church. You got it right. St. Louis has this problem. L.A. has this problem. So now, here's what Jamal Harrison Bryant wants. Here's what he wants to do. He has to find a way to bring Black men into the church. Okay? And his incentive is not providing a better relationship with Black women, providing a more feminine Black woman, providing him any sort of opportunities, any sort of leadership in the church. No, he don't want to do that. How does Jamal Harrison Bryant feel that he can compete? Simple. Those brothers, if you will come, we will get you some weed in the church. That'll get you coming to God. Because all we want to offer you is a blunt or the ability to sell weed. But other than that, we don't have anything else to give you. Outside of the spirituality, our closer relationship with God, we don't even, but as long as we can get you here to deal with some of these women in the church, preferably inebriated, maybe y'all can hook up and smoke a blunt together, that would be preferable. But it talks about something that, again, talking at the problem and not to the problem, which is black men are not interested in the black church. And you're not getting to the core of what that is. Because even if you bring the weed over there, they're not going to be respected. In fact, they're going to be less respected by a lot of those professional black women out there who have real jobs, who've achieved a great deal in life. Because Jamal Harrison Bryant, he don't have, I would suspect, he doesn't have a lot of ghetto people going to his church. He has a lot of affluent people going to his church. So even if those brothers are coming, those women are not going to have respect for those men. And it's going to show in, those little single ministries and all that. So those guys are going to leave anyway. Second of all, what does it show? Jamal Harrison Bryant wants to create a base of members who won't criticize him. Because Jamal Harrison Bryant doesn't want holy rollers at his church. Why? Holy rollers and those who are in the devout are in a unique position to hold Reverend Jamal Harrison Bryant to task on fornication, lying, stealing, having babies out of wedlock, not doing what you say you're going to do. See, that's something that people can do, but now if I recruit a whole new membership base that don't have any history in the church, they can't criticize me. They can't run me out of town like Empowerment Temple did. They can't do that. But now if I get some folks who never went to church, I can get some of this weed money. I can talk about certain things in the church, and they can't criticize me. Because with this weed and stuff like that, they're going to be doing the same thing I want to do, which is sleep with a woman in the church. And I've seen pastors run this play before, and most of you guys know this. Think about a pastor who has been caught doing something in the church immoral. Let's say, for example, a pastor is caught sleeping with women. Let's say, for example, that pastor is not let go. But what you're going to find out in black churches, and most of you brothers who have been around like I have in the black church, you're going to see one or two things going to happen. If the pastor is not let go from the church, because that can happen, what you're going to see is they're going to be a...
This holiday.
Split. And most of the big-time donors, people with more affluence, although they may like the pastor, they can't sit back and let that guy be their leader. It's embarrassing. So they got to go. So then what does the pastor do? If he stays at the church, he has to then come out and recruit a whole new generation of Christians there who have no experience in the church, but they'll give money, customizing his relationship with the members. And then typically, just like a military coup you would see in Africa or any other third world country, you're going to put your own cronies in there in the government who will not overtake you, solidifying his position as pastor for life, just like military dictators do it in Africa or other places, president for life. Let's get rid of the opposition. And that's exactly what Jamal Harrison Bryant wants to do. You want to get rid of the opposition. See, some of y'all are thinking about this is like he's going crazy and he wants to get these weed guys in the church and stuff like that to make the money. No. What Jamal Harrison Bryant wants to do is to push away any opposition as he ages in the ministry and to keep people happy, preferably women. So when he's out there messing around with women in the church, you cannot criticize him. And you think that somebody is stupid and don't know the play, but you're not going to be able to get around that no matter what, them black men ain't coming to church. Because they can grow that whatever weed they're growing, they can grow without you. And most of those guys that would do that are going to be financially unsuccessful, which those women wouldn't be respectful towards those guys anyway. Come up with a better solution that builds relationships with black men in the black community. And there's only one way to do it. You have to talk to the source. Again, the black community is not interested in talking to black men. What the black community wants to do is run gimmicks, short-term solutions. You want to hustle black men into coming to church. But you don't want to have a conversation with them and listen to what they have to say to see what the church can offer them. That's not what y'all are concerned with, or are concerned with, which is why they don't come. Until black America decides that they want to have a conversation with black men that's worth talking about, that mirror is going to be held to your face, and you're going to continue to be embarrassed, and your gimmicks are going to be exposed. So, guys, what do you think? It's your boy. Oh.
So that's an interesting perspective, and I can't argue about with him about it. I don't know if this guy's a Christian. I think at best he probably just grew up and been around the church world, so he knows a lot about the behind-the-scenes stuff. So he makes some interesting points there about what he thinks Jamal's real motivation is behind all this, is just a hustle of some type. Now, he offers solutions that are carnal, of course, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and that's what Jamal is not offering any of these people. So you've got to start there. He's got to preach the word. He's got to preach the gospel, but he doesn't want to do that. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So God is not playing on this stuff. So if Jamal refuses to repent of these things, he's going to have to deal with the Lord on that, not just for his own deeds, but how he's led so many astray, or he allowed them to come into their church and his churches and scratch their itching ears, but offered them no gospel that could save them, even when he had opportunities to do so. Because there are probably a lot of those men that he wants to reach, they're probably looking for the Lord. They know their lives aren't right, but they got a guy like Jamal telling them, no, you can be comfortable and you can even keep selling and smoking weed and doing whatever you're doing. No, the Bible would refer to him as a sorcerer, because pharmakia is the word that you see in the Bible when it mentions the word sorcery, and it involves drugs, altered states of consciousness that these shamans and witch doctors would get into to have spiritual experiences. That's what drugs like cannabis were used for a lot of times. So mark and avoid Jamal Bryant, for his God is his belly. He does not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And getting close to my time, but I had another clip that I wanted to share with you as I close today, and I just want to wish you a happy and safe and blessed Christmas, and we'll see you next year, which is in a couple of weeks. But I wanted to end the show with a clip that I think is very relevant to what we got going on here. If I can get it to come up. If we can get it to play. All right. Looking like it's not going to play for me. Well, as I was saying, I just want to thank you for your time. That looks like it's going to be my time. And we'll see you next time.
From the conflict, but running into the conflict and say, run for your life. Run! From gospels that focus only on success and prosperity, run! Run! From those who use the name of Christ only for his personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing! Run from churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible. There's no God in the theology. There's no soul-searching word. There's no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean. Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sin. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God. Run from ungodly, spasmodic movements and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run!